I do enjoy the hymn Justin was referring to. I think about a story about Martin Luther and the difficult dark days and trials that he had and was going through prior to his real, what he would consider his real conversion to grace. And there was a pre-dawn morning where he was going through his prayers religiously and going up this in this village, in this chapel. And he was pulling himself up as he would pray step by step, and he's doing his penance and he's praying. And then as he gets towards the top, and again, it's dark, he reaches out and he goes to grab the rope to pull himself up, and he inadvertently grabbed the rope to the bell. And he pulls the bell, and it starts whacking away and ringing, and it awakens the whole village. And in retrospect, he looks at it, he says, little did I know, in the dark days that God was working with me, he would call me to wake up the church, to wake up the people. And oftentimes, we see that, I think, even with Moses. Moses, he went through dark days. He went through the desert, and then he would come, and he would say, let my people go. He would come forth. And you never know the dark days and difficult days that you go through and I go through, that if we will place them in the hands of the Lord, you may be surprised. You may be not a Martin Luther, but you can brighten the corner where you are with the gospel as you go through difficulties. And that is your greatest, by the way, that's what he said, Martin Luther. And I had to be careful because I quoted Luther one time, and I have a friend who is a former, he grew up in a Jewish family, trusted Jesus Christ. He doesn't like Martin Luther. So he gave me a hard time about that because of his feeling about the Jewish people. So sometimes I don't always tell you where I get a quote because I don't know what you know and what you think. But this still could be very valid. Luther had a lot of the good things to say. But that being said, I think about something that Billy Graham said about his son, Franklin. He said, years ago, someone had given his little boy, Franklin, when Franklin was just a little boy, gave him a dollar bill. And he came, after he got the dollar bill, he ran up to his father and he says, Daddy, would you put this in your pocket for me? And he says, okay, son. He put it in his pocket. And then soon after that, Franklin comes back. He says, Daddy, I better keep it in my pocket. And so he took it and he put it in his pocket, went outside to play, and he lost it. And he comes back in crying. He says, Daddy, help me find my dollar. And it's a good illustration of understanding. Just put what we have, our riches, our lives, into the pocket of the Lord who loves us and cares for us. Because if we try to do it our way, it's not going to turn out good. No matter what Frank Sinatra sang. I did it my way. Now, yeah, you do it your way, and your way could be the highway to hell. It's not the stairway to heaven, to put other songwriters. Some of you young people know what I'm talking about. And I had a Catholic priest who, I better go ahead and preach. Anyway, this morning what I'd like to do is I'd like to talk to you about the beloved of God. John the Beloved, five times he says, I'm the disciple who Jesus loved. And I used to read that and say, man, that's interesting. But I want us to start off reading Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. It's a prayer that Paul writes, and so I'm going to read it out loud to you. You can read along with me. And it's a prayer, and it's Ephesians chapter 3, and Paul says, verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being, watch this, rooted and grounded in what? In love. Rooted and grounded in love. You may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This passage tells me understanding, you can grow in the knowledge of God's love for you. And that's every time we come to the Lord's Supper, we should do that. We should be growing in the knowledge of God's love for us. But at the same time, he tells us it's going to go beyond our total understanding. I mean, you'll never, ever completely grasp that thing. I've been 40 years in the ministry, and I could tell you I'm just starting to scratch the surface of knowing what it is to be loved by God. It's an incredible thing to be part of the beloved. John the Apostle is known as the John the Beloved because he is the one apostle who in his Gospels identifies himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. In my reflection on this over the years, John's self-proclaimed title, I was led to examine the occasion in which John expressed these precious descriptions of himself. Of course, we understand that John is writing in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So it must not be something he just got overcome by pride. This is the Holy Spirit that's moving him to share this. However, God did not reveal his truth apart from the person and the personalities of the human authors of the Bible. Instead, God uses their literary styles, historical experiences, and circumstances of life as a backdrop for the divine revelation he wanted to convey to us. I don't believe, and I know some people who believe in a robotic dictation of the Bible. I don't think that's the way the inspiration works. God moved, the Holy Spirit moves people, and he designed a Moses. He designed a David. He designs a Paul. He designed a Peter. He designs a John. And even the triumphs and the vicissitudes of each of their lives go into the use of writing the scripture. And he governs all that. He can govern all that. He can handle that. It's amazing. You say, how does he do it? I'm not God. I don't know how he does it. But he does it. John's nickname for himself might seem a bit presumptuous to us at first, but we must remember that he is speaking as the Holy Spirit moves him. Secondly, he was not boasting of his love for Jesus as Peter would do. Remember? Peter was boasting of his love. It's not what he's boasting of. He's not expressing about his lovability. He is expressing the Lord's ability to love, not our lovability. We're not real lovable sometimes, amen? I was just thinking about this past week. I was driving down the road with my wife, and I'm thinking, where do I go to hand in my card to the human race? You know, where can I check out of this thing? All the craziness is going on, you know? It is beyond me to think that how he can love any of us, and that he does. And so what John is saying is not that he is so lovable, but the ability of Jesus to love us. John was convinced, and by the way, he's not just saying about his exclusivity of Jesus loving him, because, of course, he's the apostle who says, for God, so what? Love the world. And he goes on in John 17, he says, not just us only does he love, but he loves not all of us disciples, us that know him. And he says, and all those who will hear the word that you've given us, that we share with them, and they embrace it, they too are loved. See? And so there is a understanding that our God is so capable of loving. He's so loved. John was convinced that Jesus was God incarnate, the Son of God, the Word made flesh, and beyond that, Jesus not only loved the world, but loved him personally. And so I want us to travel to four occasions with me, and I would ask you to turn, you're going to turn the scriptures, if you would, please, if you have such a thing called a Bible, or maybe you have a Bible app, okay? So either turn or tap to the Bible and take a look at some of these occasions when John, in his heart, and now mind you, remember now, John is writing his gospel not as it's happening. John is going back. The Holy Spirit is bringing to remembrance these things. So John has a whole lot more input as he's putting ink to paper, if you will. He's got a whole lot more understanding when he gets to this point of actually writing down on the parchment what has taken place in his life. He knows a whole lot more of the doctrines of grace at this point than he did before, you see. And so we want to travel with John to four venues at which the apostle, reflecting upon what he had witnessed and marvels at the fact that Jesus loves him personally. The first instance I asked Shannon to read. That's the first instance in John chapter 13 when Jesus is there with them and he's going to wash their feet and so forth. And it gets to the point of verse 23 where he calls himself loved. He's loved. So there's a close communion in John 13 all the way through 1 through 23. And I won't reread that. If you've already read that with us, and it's interesting when Jesus, the Bible tells us, and it's an interesting thing sometimes, go through this chapter and read and circle, if you have a Bible you can mark, just write how many times it tells you what Jesus knew. He knew where he came from. He knew where he was going. He knew who would betray him. You see, he knew what he knew. And John is writing that Jesus knew all these things. And John is somewhat, I believe, flabbergasted at this love that can wash these people's feet who will betray him, who will desert him, who will deny him in Peter. You see. And yet he washes their feet. You see. But it's what he knew. You see. It's what he knew. Jesus knew them well enough to know who would betray him and who would deny him and what and how they would forsake him. John saw the Son of God take a towel and wash their feet. This is incredible. Actually, it's a beautiful picture. It's a picture of the fact that Christ, and the Bible says he took his outer garment and he put on a towel. What a great picture of the incarnation. He took on the veil of man, you see. He took on the flesh of man. He took on the appearance of man and washed our feet and cleansed us. And John says, you know, you don't understand this. John, what John is writing, he says to Peter, he says, you're not going to understand this now. You will later. You're going to understand. This again tells me again, John knows now what he didn't know then. And so, but you and I know these things. You and I have the Word of God. You and I have the precious word. And we're also told by the passage we read in Ephesians that we can grow and should grow in the knowledge of God's love for us. It's not a one-off. You grow in this. You kind of, again, I'm telling of my age. How many have ever heard of Fiddler on the Roof? You ever remember Fiddler on the Roof? Remember? Do you love me? Remember that, right? The old couple, they're 25 years married, and they're sitting there, and their kids, their girls are wanting to get married to somebody, not by tradition, not by the fact that mom and dad would tell them, would arrange it. They said, oh, I want to marry somebody I love. And so then they go into this little back and forth, do you love me, you know? And they're saying, do it. And what they do is they start articulating all the things that they've been through in life and all the things that they do for each other and have done for each other, what they've meant for each other. And what they come to find out, if that's what love is, I guess we love each other. And as you and I know, when we first come to know Christ as our Savior, we think we understand. But then we understand what he's brought us through and what he's taken us through. And that affection grows deeper. And it's not, by the way, in this case with the Fiddler on the Roof, what they're basically saying, it's a covenant. It's a commitment. It wasn't a feeling. And marriage is not a feeling. Amen? Let's hear it from you older folks, huh? Amen? Yeah. It's a commitment to a vow, a commitment to a covenant that if you will keep it under God, it'll grow. It'll deepen. It'll be more profound. So it is, as we remember the Lord's Supper today, we remember, and if you've been down the road, you start to understand the covenant, the commitment that he has made. He is, great is thy faithfulness. Amen? He's faithful. That should make us love him more. not less. It should not make us humdrum. It should not make us come to the Lord's Supper indifferent. It should make us come to the Lord's Supper and to our communion with one another with a commitment of understanding. When we know, by the way, when you know who you are and where you're going, you're freed up. This passage tells me that when you know where you are, where you're coming from, where you're going, who loves you, you are able to serve and love other people. You know, many people who are broken, who are always looking to elbow their way to the top, always trying to get their position in this life, they don't know who they are. They're trying to, by the way, there are people who don't know their identity. They're trying to make an identity. Because that's what it's all about today, isn't it? You gotta choose your identity yourself. No, as Christians, we don't choose our identity. We receive our identity from Christ. And when we have that identity in Christ, man, you're freed up to serve. You're freed up not to be the head honcho, the daddy bunny. You can just be free and say, you know something? God loves me. He loves me all that I am and all that I am not. And when you're freed up and you know that, that's why it's so good to study the scriptures, to meditate on them. You understand these things. Second place where he says this is at the cross. Jesus, and the Bible says that the disciple who he loves, we see this in John 19, 25 and 26. And on the way there, by the way, we see Jesus on his way there in Luke, and where Luke's talking about on his way to the cross in Luke 23, he turns, and this is what I think John knew about him. He saw that Jesus had forgiven those who crucified him. He was there. He was the only one there that was of the disciples. He was standing there, and he heard it. He saw Jesus forgive these people who drove nails in his hands and in his feet, who mocked him, who spit on him, and yet he saw, for God, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He may have been trailing along the what we called the passion, the road of the passion. When I was a Catholic, we did the stations of the cross. You know, how many have ever remembered that? Anybody who grew up in the Catholic Church? Oh boy, I'm the only one here. I better be quiet. I'm not revering the Pope. I'm not even telling we're not going to have the, you know, stations of the cross. But one of the things is on the way to the cross, Jesus comes across these women that are weeping for him. And he says, daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me. Weep for your children. Again, here it is, Jesus going to the cross and he's concerned about other people. Man, again, it's showing the capacity of Jesus to love the unlovable. And I don't know about you, but that makes me feel really good. He can love the unlovable. And that's why Paul could say that we grow in this knowledge of his love. And when Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners, he understood what it meant to be loved by the Savior. He would have seen the care of others. He cared for his mother. He cared for John, you see. He cared for other people, even while he's dying on the cross. Again, that's a good lesson for us. Man, I don't know about you. When I have a headache, I don't care, but I want to put those covers over my head and I want to go lay down. I don't really have a sense of caring for everybody. I want to take a couple of Tylenol and a melatonin and go sleep, you know. And here he is, he's got nails in his hands and he's concerned about other people. That really moves my heart to understand the volume of this heart of Christ who can love people like he did. He would have heard Jesus cry, "It is finished." And had been comforted by the full atonement brought by the Savior's blood and the acceptance of it that buys the believer the propitiation for our sins. He had heard it. It is finished. Now again, he may not have understood it all then. He maybe only understood it that it was the end of his physical life. But John, in retrospect, knows full well what "it is finished" means. It is paid for his sin. Boy, that's encouragement to me. It helps me know. It helps deepen me in my understanding of his love as we come to the Lord's table this morning. Also, the empty tomb. This is the other place the Bible tells us in John 20, 1 through 10. He calls himself that. When he's running to the tomb with Peter And it says, and he outruns Peter, gets there first. And he says, the disciple who Jesus loved. He's speaking about himself. You see. And how would this be? How does this, in John's mind, make him understand the depth of the love of God? Well, for me, it tells me the love of Jesus, the love of Jesus could not be taken away from him by death. It is everlasting love. It's eternal life. His Savior, in retrospect, he looks back and says, he ever lives to make intercession for me. So even this morning, he ever lives. He's alive because he's alive. Because his resurrection has said that that death on the cross did what he said it would do. It would save us from our sins, but also he ever lives to make intercession for us. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. At one time, the apostles, after the death of Jesus, the apostles have lost faith to some degree. You know, when the women were coming there to anoint the body of Jesus, they were coming to anoint the body of a martyr, not of a risen Savior. See? And yet, their faith and their love, their hope, and even that's what the guys on the road to Emmaus said, we would have hoped he would have been. They lost hope. But they still loved him. And that's the beauty of love. The Lord can resurrect your faith and your hope, even if you're going through struggles. You're going through struggles. If you know he loves you, even though sometimes your faith grows dim, even though sometimes your hope is you're struggling with your hope, if you gain and you understand, one, his love for you and his your love for him, if it stirs that up, you will be, I will tell you this, he will rekindle your hope and he will rekindle your faith if you truly continue to understand and grow in your love for him and his love for you. It is an everlasting. When Moses come, by the way, Moses, speaking about the idea of people caring, the Lord caring for people, here, Moses comes to the, in Exodus chapter 2, and we're studying Exodus, I'm pulling this in here a little bit, but the Bible says that in chapter 2 and 3 of Exodus, that God has heard the cry of his people. He's not deaf to the cry of his people. As Jesus was not deaf to the cry of people, he wasn't deaf to the needs of people, even as he went to the cross and he resurrected. Our Lord says, I am that I am. That's the eternal one. He always was. Now, that's very difficult for us to understand because we are creatures of time. Time was created by God when he made the universe. And how do we measure time? But by the planets and the sun and the moon and so forth. That's how we understand time. But God is beyond that. And when you and I have eternal life, we'll never completely, totally understand it this side. But we understand that we're part of an eternal plan. And it will never cease. Before the foundation of the world, he was the lamb that was slain from what? The foundation of the world. We were there on his heart and mind. And so the empty tomb tells us that he will forever be there. The empty tomb, and finally, the empty tomb when we see when Jesus goes on the beach and cooks some breakfast in John 20 and 21. Remember? And the Bible tells us when they're out in the water and they're fishing, and John says, it's the Lord. You know, he says the disciple who Jesus loves says, it's the Lord. And what does Peter do? Peter, I don't know why Peter is naked, but he's naked. He's fishing naked. Or he doesn't have clothes on. So he throws his cloak on, he runs in the water, and he goes to the shore. Okay. And so maybe he wasn't looking for a tan or whatever it was. He wasn't worried about, I guess, cancer, skin cancer. But the bottom line is he throws on, he goes to the shore. You know. And I'm just wanting to see if you're awake. And then he goes to the shore, and what happens? What does the Lord do? And John's there. Jesus says to him, to Peter, three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?
John is present. The one who has said, I am loved, the Lord. He sees the Lord seeking them out. He sees the pursuant grace of God. Those who have deserted them and one who has denied him, he sees it. He sees it being done. He's restating him. As surely as Moses in Exodus chapter 3, God shows up after 40 years now. 40 years he shows up and his bush, you know, and a bush that's not devoured because he's the eternal one. He's not going to burn up. It's not a fire. It's not a 4th of July firecracker, man. This is the holy flame of God who is eternal. The I am that I am. And that's the beautiful thing. Let me say something personally to all of us today, and perhaps you that have been away from him. It's never too late. He's the eternal one. He can restate you. He can recommission you. He can retool you. Matter of fact, he may have been retooling you while you were in the desert in life, when you're going through difficulty. All of a sudden, he's got your attention, and you've gone back to the scripture, and you've embraced the scripture, and he can then turn around and use you, you see. That's love. That's an amazing love. But unfortunately, we're about vengeance, aren't we? Unfortunately, too many times. We like, what is that popular show today, John Wick. I mean, John Wick, he wipes everybody out. I mean, let me pull you older folks into this too. The Count of Monte Cristo, right? Avenge me, my Lord, avenge me. This is what it's about today. We're going to get vengeance. And if we get elected, we're going to make you pay. And if we get in a position, we're going to make you pay. That's not the spirit of God. God restores us. And aren't you glad? He loves us. That's the kind of love he has, that he's willing to retread you. He's willing to restore you. Now, you may not be. You don't. An evangelist who falls and he's all over TV, it doesn't mean he can't go to India and help the lepers. Maybe you're not going to have a public ministry, but you can always serve the Lord. If you're still breathing and you know him, you can still be used of the Lord. And that's the beauty of the love of God. And so we take the Lord's Supper, embrace that. Embrace also that he has a personal plan. Isn't this what he says to John? Well, he says to Peter, now Peter, you're going to be, you know, you're going to speak for me. You're going to feed my lambs. You're going to feed my sheep. He said, but there's going to come a time you're going to be taken. And he basically speaks of the fact that he's going to be crucified. And we know by tradition he was crucified upside down. And Peter says, well, okay, but well, what about him? He points to John, right? He says, what about John? And again, I would like to think that he was concerned about John. I don't really think he was that concerned about John. I think he really wanted to know, why is I going to get this and he's not going to get that? And the Lord said, what's that to you? Follow thou me. That's a rebuke, but it's also an encouragement. I don't have to be Steve. I don't have to be Dan. You know? I don't have to be that. I can be who God's made me to be. I don't have to be Chris. People start looking around and say, boy, I can't be used unless I'm... No. You be who God wants you to be. Get your eyes off people and make you either proud or discouraged. I watched the biography of Billy Graham the other day. Now, you can be really encouraged about it, or you can get real discouraged, you know, when you see how the God used the guy. But God used a person, gifted him a certain way, not a perfect person by any means. I know his daughter, and she's a sweet gal, and Ruth Graham, and she says, you know, Daddy wasn't God. Daddy wasn't God. You know, he wasn't a perfect man, but God did use him, and I'm grateful for that. And God can use you, and God can use me. But the way he best uses us when we grow and know the knowledge of his love for us. Then it frees you up. Then it gives you the power to know. You know the people that are having the hardest time loving other people? It's people who've never really loved, received his love. You may be having a hard time forgiving. You may, you know, God has forgiven us. We ought to love other people. 1 John tells us that. He says, if you have received his love. We, actually, literally, he says in 1 John 4, where he says, we love because why? He first loved us. Actually, the newer manuscripts simply say, it doesn't say we love him because he first loved us. It's encapsulating that, but it basically says we love because he has loved us. He's the initiator of it. And the Bible says, God is love. Let me finish with this as I come down for a landing here. So much more we could get into, but this is could be an endless. It's just, I hope I whet your appetite. Go in there and study about the love of God. Go into the scriptures. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He so loved us that even while we were yet sinners, he loved us and he died for us. The Bible says God is love. Now listen, I learned this by reading some other folks, and particularly C.S. Lewis on the Four Loves, and a pastor, Dr. Palmer, who was pastoring in Berkeley, California. Can you imagine? Wouldn't you just love to be pastoring in Berkeley, California right now? The liberal bastion of the universe, you know? And this is one thing. Isn't this one thing that they often say to you? God is love. God is love. That passage basically tells us it's God is love. It tells us it's God who defines love. In 1 John, he defines what love is. Not we, but what the world likes to do is they want to define what love is, and then they want to make it interchangeable. They say God is love. Love is God. You see, and this is what they do. And then they make it their idol. This love that they have developed, Romans 1 tells us they will make idols like unto the creature rather than the creator, and then they worship it. And then they tell you, you're not love. No, because you don't go along with our definition of love. But God is love. God is holy. Yeah. So you cannot interchange. You can't say love is God. That's it. Love is God. Be careful. Today, as we come to the Lord's Supper, here in his love, that he laid down his life for us. People don't like to hear that. It doesn't mean here is love. I've identified myself as to what I want to be, how I want to be it. I want to distinguish how love is brought out. No, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love without hypocrisy. Hate evil. Love righteousness. That's true love. Otherwise, it's hypocrisy. That's Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Be careful. As we come to the Lord's Supper today, I want you to be loved. Okay? Be loved. And then go out because you are loved. You'll have the capacity to love. He'll give you the capacity. He'll give you the understanding of the definition of it and how it's to be carried out. Father, I pray that you'll help us to be loved as you want us to love. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us where we get off on these things and are not focused the way we should be. Help us to love you rightly and love others rightly because you loved us. Help us remember that today. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to the Lord's Supper today, I want you to think about this. Some of you may have seen this picture or a picture of it, but it's no longer in a museum in France. There was a picture in France. It's called Checkmate. And it was a picture of this young man with a horrified look on his face. And he's sitting across at a chessboard that's figured as a person on the other side is the devil, Satan. And you see, and it's like, he's got this young man in checkmate. And he's horrified. Some years later, Paul Morphy, who was a genius player in chess, came into the museum and he was looking at it and he looked real closely and he said, wait a minute, young man. Don't give up. Your king has a move that will flip the board. Let me tell you something. The king had a move, and it flips the board. Amen? It flips the board. And that king loves you. If he's your king, he loves you. Be loved. Let's get ready to take the Lord's Supper. And please stand if you will. Well, how we do this now, we do it as if you are...